Please take your copy of God's Word and turn into it. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The text that we will be looking at today is James 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's once more, go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you, shed only in the blood of Christ Jesus. His righteousness alone is what we merit to come into your presence. We thank you, Father, for this gift. For we are painfully aware that apart from being in Christ, you would not tolerate us in your pleasant sight. Our place would be with the devil and his angels in hell, experiencing your just wrath against our sin. So we do thank you, Father, for your care of us, that Christ Jesus would be given a body that he might endure the pain of the cross for us. And we ask, O God, that in this moment, that all the benefits of his cross work would be given to those who believe. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but the adoption of sons, the renewing of the mind, and a true desire to worship you in spirit and truth. And so we ask for your help in all of these things, and pray even for those who have not professed faith, that today would be the day of their salvation. Do this thing we've asked for our good and for Christ's glory. Amen. Hear now the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Our passage this morning contains a very familiar conversation which we have had in the past, no doubt, a conversation that we're probably currently having, and a conversation that we will no doubt have this time next year. And that conversation revolves around, what are we planning to do in the coming year? Here James has this conversation that is taking place. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city, and we will spend a whole year. We will spend a year in that city. What is the plan for the coming year? What am I going to do? How will I fill this year? What do I hope to accomplish in this year? It could be any earthly concern. And so the doctrine and application of this passage reaches all of us. It's not merely businessmen. James is not confining us only to businessmen, but any person who has earthly business to do. And all of us have earthly business to accomplish. It could be work, it could be school, it could even be how to spend our retirement. Now, we've no doubt had this conversation. We're having this conversation this time last year about 2020. And we all had such high and big plans for 2020. In our church, I'll just list off some of the big, glorious plans, grandiose plans we had for the church in 2020. It's going to be our breakout year. It's going to be the year of outreach. It was all set up, ready to go. We were going to be on the waterfront at the farmer's market. Do you remember being at the waterfront at the farmer's market? I don't either, because it didn't happen. This was going to be the year that we were going to approach frequent visitors. There was a family who would sit on the back row there, and they were frequent visitors. This was going to be the year that we were going to approach them and seek to intentionally draw them into the congregation. Do you remember that? No, I don't either, because it did not happen. Discipleship groups. Do you remember discipleship groups? Yes, that did happen. According to our timeline, that was supposed to happen back in the spring, wasn't it, brother? It's been so long ago and been delayed so long. Thankfully, by God's good kindness and grace, we were able to launch those discipleship groups. But no, we're close to our pastor's timetable. What about among spouses and family? Did you plan for vacations that didn't happen? Did you plan for trips that to go away? Every year, me and my wife, we enjoy getting away from our children and just be husband and wife. We like to go down to Atlanta, Georgia, and there's a baseball team, I'm told, that is down there. I think it's the Atlanta Braves, I believe. And we like to watch those scrubs play baseball. That did not happen this year. There was no baseball to watch this year in the stands. What about work or school? New job, perhaps. This was going to be the year you were going to get another job, a new job, better job. What about your classes? New classmates, new friends to make, new people to see, new subjects, better experiences. As many high hopes and plans as we had for 2020, we were all just as equally surprised by how 2020 played out. James' takeaway phrase in our passage this morning is, if the Lord wills. And we could jokingly say that 2020 was its life verse. That was 2020's life verse, if the Lord wills. It was 2020's motto. It was its anthem. And I believe that it was the lesson which the Lord wanted to teach us. Looking back, the Lord taught us in His providence, in His governing of His ordering, of His sustaining all of His creation. In His providence, He taught us about His providence. And this morning, James helps us to continue that lesson by thinking biblically about God's providence. And so, the main subject of the sermon, the main point for my outliners out there, is this. Remember God's providence in your plans for 2021. Remember God's providence in your plans for 2021. Our first lesson in God's providence comes from verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Lesson one, in your planning, beware of confidence in the flesh. Now, confidence in the flesh is seen clearest when God is not taken into account. God is missing in that verse. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. God is not taken into account. There is no concern for God in this statement which these businessmen are making in James's hypothetical conversation. It wasn't as if what they were discussing was sinful in itself. There's nothing sinful about what they're discussing. Men have to work. They must earn a living. There is real work to do. There are real plans that need to be made. It was that God was not given any consideration in their planning, and this is what made it of the flesh. He didn't need to bless their journey for them to make it safely. God didn't need to bless their livelihood for them to be successful. All they needed, according to this verse, was their own unwavering self-assurance. That's all they needed. They were determined. They had the winning formula. They had the perfect strategy. They had the greatest timetable. Their life was solely in their hands. And in a moment, in this one phrase in which they, or this one sentence which they speak to one another, they forgot Proverbs 16:3. Consider the Lord and He will establish you. So wasn't that what made this sinful, what made this fleshly, or of the flesh, wasn't about what they were talking about. It was what they weren't talking about. Mainly God's providence. What God was doing, or would do, or could do. They were not aware of the flesh's confidence in its own strength. See, they took for granted that in their own strength they would make the journey and would have a whole year to do business. They assumed this, that they would make the journey safely and that they would have 365 days to do their business. In their minds, the outcomes of both their journey and a whole year of life were settled. Their strength would make them prosper. It could be no other way. Yet there were so many different outcomes that could have happened. There was so much that they took for granted. Not many of them as good as they envisioned were possible. Travel back then, and travel even today, is not a given. You know, our travel is a lot, admittedly, our travel is much better, much safer than what they would have had to endure, but it's not a given. They would flippantly choose a city. I remember when I was getting ready to be married, my wife very wisely insisted on not allowing me to have a bachelor party. I wasn't a Christian, so you could only imagine her concerns. But she unwisely allowed me and my good friend to go on a road trip. Like, that was any better. But we did go, and we decided, well, where are we going to go? And me and my friend got together, and we took out a map, and very trite, very kind of overdone, just closed our eyes and put our finger down on where we go. We were very flippant about where we were going to head to. It didn't matter what city. Could have been that city, could have been this city. It happened to be Amarillo, Texas. So in a 24-hour period from Virginia, me and my buddy, whose nickname was Squeak, traveled to Amarillo, Texas. Now, we got there safely by God's grace, but I can tell you that, and you know just as well as I do, that any number of things could have happened. We could have had a flat tire. We could have had a deer run out in front of us. We could have, and this actually did happen, thankfully we were safe, but in Texas, when they talk about a Texas rainstorm, I know that Texans have a tendency of over-embellishing things. Their rainstorm's not one of them. It was just as blue and as clear and as open, and next thing we know, we are in the middle of the worst rainstorm I've ever been in, and this just wall of water just comes up over the hood, and for a good solid 5-15 minutes, we could not see the road. What could have happened in that 5 or 15 minutes had it not been for God's providential care over even the most wicked of His creatures? And yet these men, they just assume they're going to make it. We will go to this or that city. We're going to get there safely because I'm all that. My skill's enough to get us there. My strength is enough to get us there. And once we get there, we will carry out business for a year. Now, as I don't know how business has been this last year for folks. In fact, I kind of actually do know how business has been for folks this year. And this past year, as far as what could have happened in their business, it's a perfect example. We're not the first group of people to suffer a plague or a sickness or a pandemic. These things were commonplace amongst them. It was a real reality. They could have gotten sick. That would have put them out for a few weeks. They could have even died. And yet, in their minds, the outcomes are assured with almost a prophetic assurance that, in confidence in what they're saying here, we will go, we will accomplish. This was all the flesh boasting in its own strength. But they also were not aware, and they did not beware, of the flesh's confidence in its own wisdom. Wisdom is said to be applying knowledge to get the desired result. We say oftentimes that wisdom is the art of living well. It's the getting stuff done-ness of a person. They not only know what to do, but they know how to do it. And they know how to do it well. Their fleshly wisdom, which they had, led them to the opinion that their success would be granted only because of their own sheer ability. They had the winning formula. They had the perfect strategy. They had all the analytical data, and they knew exactly how to accomplish what it is they wanted to accomplish. I could only imagine if this took place in our day and time, how awesome their spreadsheets must have looked and how fantastic their pivot tables operated. All of this was the flesh's wisdom. None of it put in consideration God and His providence. Now, it's one thing to look down on these people in this conversation that they're having and to point out all of their failings, all of the way in which they put confidence in the flesh. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit, who inscripturated this, that the Holy Spirit would not warn us of the danger of confidence in the flesh if we were not apt to the same sin. That is, if we were not as apt or as prone to put confidence in the flesh. We look back. Was God considered in your plans for 2020? Was He? Or did you say, like I did, in August, we will go to Atlanta and we will watch a ball game? Looking back, was God considered in your plans? Yes. The beginning of the spring, we will have discipleship groups. Looking back, was God considered in your plans for your vacations or the happenings in your life, no matter what they may have been? Was God considered when you thought about a new job and what that might have meant? Was God considered when you thought about your school and how you were going to conduct yourself in it, the subjects that you would take and the friends you would seek to make? Was God considered in any of your plans? If not, and I think that it's most likely that for most of us it was not so, looking forward, will you join me in repentance? Will you repent? Will you confess to God past sins in this area? Will you say to yourself, Lord, thinking back upon this past year and thinking about my plans for it, I have sinned against You in that I did not think about You or consider Your ways. I did not consider that You are providentially reigning over Your creation, and that if it's Your will, then such and so will happen. Will you not only confess to God these past sins in this area, but will you intentionally take God into account as you plan for 2021? Will you be intentional in taking into account God as you plan for 2021? Will you be, as James instructs us here, to not merely say if the Lord wills, but to live in such a way as if you really believe if the Lord wills? That your thoughts and your plans, your desires, those things which you determine to do for 2021 will be in the framework of if the Lord wills. Now, you can look to the future with confident hope, brothers and sisters. We can look to the future in confident hope. not because of our own strength, not because of your own strength and ability, but because of God's providential care. God's power and desire to take care of His creation. We can look to the future with hope. Your strongest moment and your most winning strategy is God's lowest thought. God's highest thought is so far ahead of anything you can plan or hope for. Any strategy you may have is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. We can look to the future not with the anxiety of a million what-ifs on our shoulders, or with analysis paralysis, or with any anxiety whatsoever. Not because we have it together, and not because we have the strategy, not because we are healthy and strong and in the prime of our lives, but we can look to the future with gratitude to God for His unfailing and certain care of His creation. My wife was in college when she went to university. She went to a secular university. For those who might not know what that means they were unbelieving. And she had a teacher, I don't remember the course that she took. It may surprise you to know that I don't remember all of what my wife says. I should, but I don't. But she tells a story about this class she was in, and this man that was the professor of this class. And he would just talk about how the Earth is traveling how many miles? Millions of miles. And no one's at the wheel. Meaning it's all just spinning out of control, and just randomly. This is not true, brothers and sisters. There is someone at the wheel. The bus is going somewhere. Human history is not man trying to grapple with his existence. Human history is the divine providence of God being played out before our eyes. This life which you are living right now is the theater stage of God's providence. When you think about the next act, you do not need to concern yourself with the anxiety of the future, are to be paralyzed with 100 what-ifs. But you can look to that next act knowing that where the bus is going, where the play is headed, is to the praise and the glory of God. And so you can look to it with gratitude because you know, experientially, you know that God has an unfailing and certain care for you. Brother and sister, your greatest need was the forgiveness of your sins. And in the right time, the Lord sent in His providential care His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live that life you could not live, to die that death that you deserved to die in your place. As we were riding up here, we were reminded that the smallest bird is a sparrow. And our Lord Jesus Christ uses that sparrow in His parable to teach us that if His Father notices one sparrow fall from the sky, how much more does He care for you and I? So, as you look and as you plan for 2021, look to it with hope and gratitude for God. Now, the second lesson which James would have us to learn about God's providence is in verses 14 through 16. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, He will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The second lesson is, in your planning, remember God's lordship over your life. Remember that God has sovereignly numbered your days. James reminds us here that the bookends of our life, the beginning of our existence, of this life, and the end of this life are numbered by God. A man's life will only go as far as God allows. As fast as that life comes into the world, is as quick as it leaves. If you were to ask me how long ago it was since I was 13, I would tell you yesterday. Because from my perspective, that's what it feels like. Yesterday, I was 13. Yesterday, I was a child. Yesterday, I was the one who had the father chasing me around with a trash bag with wrapping paper to throw in. And now, like that, I'm that guy. It goes so fast. As fast as it comes is as fast as it goes. It is as if a vapor. And that God has determined it all. And so how absurd it is to plan with almost prophetic confidence the next 365 days, James says, and you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. Yet, with such boastful pride, they'll say, this is what we'll do for a whole year. Life goes by so very fast. It is like a vapor. If you were to build a small fire and you were to put nothing but pine needles on it, you would create a lot of smoke and it would burn super fast. As quick as that vapor came in, this is as fast as that vapor left. And this is our life. Before you know it, children, you're going to be the mommies and daddies. I know that sounds, Ray's eyeballs are about as big as half dollars. I know that sounds crazy and unbelievable, but it's the truth. Our lives are so quick and our lives are so fragile. And it is downright boastful arrogance to think that we can add or subtract anything from it. So not only remember that God is sovereign over your existence, but remember that God is sovereignly directs your life. Here, James no doubt has in his mind Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. God not only sets the limits of your existence, brother and sister, He also fills that existence with life. He gives you a calling. Now, the acknowledgement of our individual callings is somewhat self-evident. Everyone, without exception, has a calling by God to love and to glorify Him. That is your calling. Fathers are called specially to lead and provide for the well-being of their families. Mothers are called to care for their families, and children are called to joyfully submit to their parents. Pastors, ministers of the gospel, are called to preach the word, facilitate the sacraments, and care for their local church. These are pretty much self-evident. This is the easy stuff. We all know what God has called us to do as individuals. The difficult part is trying to determine how best to fulfill your calling. A difficulty that is only compounded by not acknowledging that God sovereignly traces out your path. So it's one thing to say that fathers are called to lead and provide for the well-being of their families. It's another thing to ask, well, how are they best to do that? Well, in our brother Mike's life, it looks a lot different than what it looks like in my life. Brother Mike wasn't called to be in a wiring closet connecting people's computers together. God had a different calling, a different way in which for him to facilitate his calling, to conduct himself. Likewise, mothers. Regardless of all the guilty mom blogs that are out there, mothers have individual conducts in which they are to provide care for their families. It's not a one-size-fits-all. So if I say that God has called me as a father to provide and lead from the well-being of my families, and I think about, let's say, employment. Is it better for me to pick the job that pays more but is further away from the house? Or is it better to take the job that's closer by the house that gets me home faster but doesn't pay as much? That's where it gets tricky. You see, for most of us, I think you all have the same experience that I have. It's the black and white law obedience part is fairly easy. We know the difference between sin and righteousness for the most part. The hard part is that, well, it's not even a gray area, but the hard part is determining better from best. And so we can imagine almost as these men have this conversation, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. I need to make profit. I have a family to provide for. Yet, James tells us, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You see, we must always seek counsel with God in what we determine to do. We must always seek counsel with God in whatever we determine to do. We first seek His counsel in His Word, since His will never contradict His Word. Once we know what we are planning isn't sinful, we're free to move down to the next step. Once we consult His Word and figure out whether or not what we're planning to do, what we're determining to do, isn't sinful, we then seek counsel in heartfelt and honest prayer. And we bring the example that I gave to God and say, make it plain to me, Lord. Since You are ruling and reigning in providence, make it very plain to me what it is that You would have me to do. Help me to discover what is better and what is best. Such heartfelt and honest prayer often looks like this in my own life when giving a hard choice to make. Lord, I am going to do this thing. I have searched Your Word, and there is nothing sinful about this thing. If You would want me to do this thing, make me do this thing. If You would not like me to do this thing, take this thing away from me. Close it off from me, and that way I know that it wasn't meant for me. Oh, how much heartbreak, how much frustration I would avoid had I adopted that at a much younger age. To allow God's Word to counsel me and to seek His counsel in heartfelt and honest prayer, knowing that He's not merely God who lives in this, but He's God who is all places. After seeking God in heartfelt and honest prayer, we then move to the final, which is to seek His counsel in His providence. And these are doors closing, doors opening, even your desires changing. So often the thing in which we thought we needed most, that we desired most, as we got closer and closer and closer to it, we realized how lovely it really wasn't. So, we must always seek counsel with God in what we determine to do, in His Word, in prayer, and finally in His providence. But also remember that practical atheism is sin. Many professed Christians would understand that saying that the God of the Bible is not real is a terrible sin. I really don't think you have to be a Christian per se to realize that that is sin. It's to say that that God is not real and that the God of the Bible is not real in particular. We would all understand this to be a terrible sin. But many of those same people live their lives as if God does not exist. Their lives are filled only with concern that their will would be done on earth rather than God's will would be done on earth. This is evil because they boast of a reign over their lives, which they do not have. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. These men were probably Jewish converts, Jewish businessmen, that had this conversation, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. They would never, ever, ever admit to an atheism. They would never confess that. They would say that the Lord our God is one. They would say that the Lord our God exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet those same men who make this great confession live their lives, are living their lives as practical atheists. Their lives are in their hands. They're living as if they were atheists. And perhaps in a sense, true atheists are slightly better off than those who would confess an intellectual faith and yet live a practical unbelief. So finally, in the third place, in the third lesson, in your planning, remember to do what is right. Verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In your planning, remember to do what is right. And our pastor directed our attention to this verse in Sunday school. That's very providential. And he covered very well from our catechism, the Baptist Catechism, this concept of sins of omission. See, James reminds us to remember that sins of omission are still sins. You can sin by doing what God has told you not to do, and you can sin also by not doing what God has told you to do. To do what is wrong is sin, but so is not to do what is right. And so James's pastoral concern for his readers is that they may be wrongly convinced not to make any plans. As we think about all of these debates and all of these dilemmas, I often think of a guy going down the road and he's driving down in, let's just say, a Volkswagen Beetle, because those are kind of cool. And he's driving down the road and he comes up to a problem. There's a problem in the road. And the problem in the road is a deep pothole. And it's on it, the problem is labeled, remember God's providence in your plans. You're not doing that. And so to swerve out of the way of this pothole, he swerves clear over into the ditch. And the ditch is labeled, don't make any plans and allow God's providence to rule unqualified. I won't make any plans, James's readers might say. This is the way it's going to be. I will show how much of God's providence I really believe in. I will just let Jesus take the wheel. They will overcorrect, and they will presume upon God's providence. You see, there are many other passages that tell us of what's called Christian prudence, planning and working. We're told in the Proverbs to look at the ant, how diligent the ant works. We're commended to. Work is commended, even in Psalm 127. It's not that the laborers are not laboring. It's if the Lord is not in it, and what they're laboring in, they will have no success. And so the danger of overcorrecting is not to make plans at all. We know the right thing to do, and so we must do it. Remember to submit yourself to the providence of God. The balance which James is guiding us towards is to make plans, but to make them in submission to God's providence. We are to make plans. We are to have desires. We are to make determinations. But we are to have those within the framework of God's providential care. We must, brothers and sisters, we must, as we lay out our calendars and figure out what we would like to accomplish in 2021 in our homes, in our work, our private lives, and in our church, We must submit all of those plans to the providence of God. Let us pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are ruling and reigning in providence over your creation. We do thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. You give good gifts. We thank you so very much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. And we ask, God, that as we consider what it is we would like to accomplish this coming year, that our first thought would be your care in it. We pray, Father, that we would submit all of our lives, all of our existence, to you, the one who determines its boundaries and who traces out our paths. For it's in the name of the blessed Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.